Mark chapter 4. Let me ask you a question. How's your heart? How's your heart? If someone were to ask me that question before May of 2018, I would have told them that my heart was just fine. I played sports growing up. I exercised, felt fine, no issues whatsoever. But one day in May of that year, everything was not fine. In fact, right here at church, as I was preparing for an evening service, Chuck Stamper found me passed out in the floor of my office. My heart rate had completely bottomed out. And by the time they got me to the hospital, it had just come up to the low teens. And within the next 24 hours, little did I know that I would have a pacemaker implanted. But sure, I felt fine. So I returned to my question, how's your heart? And I'm not seeking commission from any cardiologist, because I'm not asking how that organ inside of you that pumps blood is doing. I'm asking, how's your soul? How are you doing in the inner man? How are you doing spiritually? How's that heart? David in Psalm 139 prays to the Lord and says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The fact of the matter is, we could ask each other that question, but we're really not good physicians of our own souls. We're not very good at diagnosing our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Sure, we may feel fine. Everything on the outside may appear to be okay, but deep down, we have trouble knowing exactly what's going on in the very core of our being, what's going on with our hearts. But I would remind you, there is a great physician who knows our hearts altogether. There is a great physician before whose eyes all is laid bare. We have a great physician in our God who lays us on the operating table of His omniscience and searches us and probes us and knows us and diagnoses us completely. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician of our souls, and He does His divine heart surgery through the power of His Spirit and the proclamation of His Word. Through the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the Word of God, the Lord shows us exactly what is going on in our hearts. And the passage that we turn to again this morning is just one of those surgical tools in the hands of the divine heart surgeon to show us what's going on in our hearts. This is, again, the parable of the soils, this foundational parable that shows us the various ways that the heart responds to the gospel message. We began to look at it last Sunday as we looked just at the parable itself and understood something about the natures of parables generally. But when it comes to this parable specifically, this morning we now turn to our Lord's explanation. What is it that this parable of the soils has to teach us about the kingdom of God? As we look at it together, I simply want to stick with that metaphor we began with. I want you to see that here in this parable, there are four heart conditions that our Lord places His finger on. Four different types of response to the gospel message. Here's the first, the hard heart. The hard heart. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Now that's the parable. Look at verses 14 and 15 for the Lord's explanation. "The sower sows the word." So the seed is the word. "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Jesus says then that when some people hear the word of God, it lands upon their heart just like a seed lands upon those hardened dirt paths that bordered the farmland in Israel. In other words, it makes no impact whatsoever. There are some times when the word falls on the heart of a person and it never penetrates their hard heart at all. It just lays on the surface of their lives, and Satan comes and he snatches the word away. And sadly, beloved, all around the world, this is a normal response to the message of the gospel, right here in Paintsville and even to the very ends of the earth. As the gospel message is shared and proclaimed, the message that declares that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, lived and died and rose again in the place of sinners, so that any who turn from their sin and surrender to Him in faith may be saved. That gospel message is declared around the world day after day, and untold amounts of people outright reject it. And here in this parable, our Lord says it's just like a seed falling on a hard, concrete-like dirt road. Beloved, with a hard heart, there is no fear of God. There is no fear of judgment. There's no fear of sin's consequences. There's no fear of eternal hell. The hard heart expresses no remorse for sin. It does not feel terror at sin's judgment. It's the kind of heart that the wicked king Jehoiakim had when he read the prophetic warnings from the scroll of Jeremiah. In response, he cut up the scroll line by line and then threw it in the fire and used it to warm his hands. Here's what Jeremiah 36:24 says: "The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, neither did they tear their clothes, a sign of repentance." Just like Jehoiakim, the hard heart has an absolute disdain and carelessness toward the word of God. And notice again here, especially in the explanation in verse 15, our Lord highlights Satan's activity in all of this. In the parable, the birds come and they eat the seed off the hard path, and that represents Satan's work of coming and snatching away the word from the hard heart. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus puts it like this: "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." It reminds us of the power that Satan has been given over the hearts and minds of unbelievers. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Satan is powerful enough to snatch the message of the gospel away from a hard heart so that after an exposure to the gospel, a person doesn't even give it a second thought. It's as if it went through one ear and out the other. How many a sermon has the unbeliever heard and been pierced by, only to forget it all after lunch and a good nap? Thinking through this brought to mind an old supervisor I had while working at a candle company in Louisville. His name was Jason. And sometimes we'd work together in the back room taking inventory of the candles. And yes, that was just as exciting as it sounds. And we talked about all kinds of things while we were counting the candles. And there were times when we'd have a long time just to talk. And I remember on one occasion, probably 20, 30 minutes, I was able to share the gospel with Jason. And Jason, usually when I would mention the Lord, church, anything spiritual, he would just zone out completely. But the opportunity came and I shared the gospel and I unpacked it in detail. And I'll never forget his response. He said, "Well, that's great, Seth. Hey, what are you doing for lunch today?" That's the hard heart, beloved. It doesn't penetrate at all. The message remains on the surface, and Satan comes and snatches it away. Now, I need to stop here long enough to just ask you pointedly, what is happening in your heart when you hear the message of the gospel? You've already heard the basic elements of it this morning. You've heard it in the prayers that have been prayed, in the songs that have been sung that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again, that the Lord is our salvation, that if you turn from your sin and trust in Him, you will be saved, you'll be made right with God, all your sins forgiven, you'll spend eternity in heaven and not hell. The basic truths of the gospel. The question is, what are you doing with that message personally? How is your heart responding to that message? And as I ask that, let me also say, I think each of these soils also have a kind of secondary application in the lives of believers. The standard interpretation here is that these soils represent four different kinds of people and their response to the gospel. But I think there's more than that going on. I think each of these soils also describe the way our hearts continue to hear the Word of God, even as believers, even as those who have received new hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times, and perhaps even seasons, in which the Word of God has little to no effect in our lives. That there are times when our hearts grow cold toward the Word. Times when we're inattentive and distracted. Times when Satan comes and snatches away the Word from our minds. Are you mindful of that, brothers and sisters? What steps, practical steps, are you taking to ensure that the Word is always in your mind, that the Word is always a part of your life? Do you have scriptures that you're trying to memorize right now? Or are there scriptures that you're meditating on throughout the day? What are you going to do after church today, after lunch, after a good nap? What practical ways are you going to keep alive this Word that's being declared to you in your heart and in your home? Or are you going to make it a point this week, perhaps, to text someone? What did you get out of the sermon? Can you believe that Brother Seth worked at a candle factory? Don't let that be the main takeaway. What are you doing to make sure the Word is not snatched? The Dutch would often call God the after preacher. And it's been a reminder to me that as I labor in prayer before preaching, I need to labor just as hard after preaching that the Word would not be snatched from our minds. What steps are you taking to make sure that does not happen? Well, there's a second heart condition that our Lord exposes here. Not only the hard heart, but the shallow heart. The shallow heart. You see it in verses 5 and 6. Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no roots. And then look at the interpretation in verses 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The explanation is clear. This soil is representing those whose initial response to the gospel is joy and passion and commitment, only later to walk away from their profession altogether. Now look carefully at what Jesus says about it. The seed springs up quickly because the soil is shallow. The seed would make its way into that shallow top soil, and then it would be prevented from going any deeper because of that limestone rock just beneath the soil. And so the seed could not go down deep and develop those deep roots. And like we talked about last week, our Lord is using this picture to describe those who receive the gospel in a way that at first seems genuine. All the signs of life are there. It's as if they're growing spiritually overnight. But all along, there is merely this superficial, shallow kind of devotion. True roots of saving faith are not sunk into Christ. And something's going to expose that. In the parable, it's the sun. The sun comes, and when it rises up, its heat scorches the plant that doesn't have any roots, and it withers and it dies. And notice the Lord's explanation of that in verse 17. What reveals a superficial commitment to Christ? Suffering, persecution, tribulation on account of the Word. Listen, if there's never any instance in which a person has to count the cost to follow Christ, if all is only comfort all the time, then there's probably a good chance that they can seemingly go unnoticed in a superficial devotion to Christ for a long time. But Jesus says, whenever trouble rises up, whenever persecution comes because of the Word, at that point, those who have no roots, no depth, no genuine faith, they quickly fall away. Beloved, of all the warnings that this parable presents to us, I think this is probably the most relevant, one of the most relevant for our context, living in such a prosperous country as we do. Because for almost the entirety of our nation's existence, Christianity has enjoyed a very comfortable environment here. There's not been much of a cost to be counted to be a Christian in America. But I hope you realize that that time's coming to an end. More and more faithfulness to Christ in the culture that we live in is starting to cause friction. If you boldly and lovingly stand for biblical convictions on topics such as human sexuality and gender and marriage and the exclusivity of Christ and the inerrancy and authority of the Bible and other topics, then most likely you will find yourself opposed by the strong headwinds of this culture. We might feel a little bit insulated from that, and perhaps we are here in the Bible Belt, but to be sure, in certain places in our country, even today, there is a cost for faithfully following Jesus Christ. When I was in Salt Lake a couple of weeks ago, I heard the story of a young college student. She was 19 years old. Her devout Mormon parents had sent her to study at BYU. And there in Provo, she came to meet a couple of church members from a local Baptist church plant. And she began coming to the services, and 2 months later, after hearing the Word of God rightly preached, after hearing the message of the gospel, she was converted. She was converted out of Mormonism, and she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She went home to tell her devout Mormon parents, and they promptly pulled her out of BYU, kicked her out of their home, and cast her out of their lives. One of the pastors that we met with told our group that she found her way to the building where the church met on one weeknight, and it just so happened in God's providence that members from the church were meeting there that day. And she knocked on the door, and they answered, and she explained she'd been kicked out of her home, she'd been withdrawn from school, she had no place to go, all because of her commitment to follow Jesus. And then she said, "You are the only family that I have now." And the church has taken her in. Different families within the church are taking her in. They're living. She's living with them. She's got a job. And now she's following Christ faithfully. But there was a cost. Beloved, that was right here in the United States. So, beloved, again, let me take a moment to ask you the question. What happens in your heart when you experience some trouble, specifically because you follow Jesus? What happens in your heart when you get a little bit of pushback for your biblical convictions? What happens in your heart when there's a little bit of heat for sticking to the Word of God? This is a call for, I think, every believer in this section of the parable, and that is for us to develop a deep, deep root system, to sink our roots deeply into Christ. I don't want to get off topic here, but you know what I think has happened in churches across our landscape for a long time, and I think it's coming to an end, thankfully? We have mistaken not only our own spiritual health, but church health as big and wide is healthy when it's actually been about an inch deep and superficial? Hear me say, I praise God that He's building His church, that the amount of people gathered in a church building on any given Sunday, He's in charge of that. Don't really get hung up about that. But I praise God for the fact that in America, because things are getting a little bit tougher, we're starting to get away from considering health as a mile wide and an inch deep to actually having our roots sunk deeply into Christ. To put it simply, quality over quantity. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 puts it this way, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness." Brothers and sisters, no matter how long you have walked with Christ, don't be content with what you know of Christ now. Don't be content to just coast. Say with the hymn writer, "More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace for others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Give me more of Jesus." Deep roots, deep, deep doctrinal roots standing on the Word of God. Deep, deep intimacy with Christ. That's what's going to hold us up when the trouble comes. Well, there's a third heart that our Lord identifies here. Look at verse 7. He's shown us the hard heart. He's shown us the shallow heart. Now look at the distracted heart. Verse 7. "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." There's the parable. And now look at the interpretation in verses 18 and 19. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Here now is the third kind of response to the gospel message. You could call it a distracted heart. And it's a distracted heart because it gets tangled up in the cares of the world. I like how one commentator puts it, "Whereas the seed in stony ground wilted at the world's abuse, the seed in thorny ground dies at the world's allurements." And notice there in verse 19, Jesus lists the enticing allurements of this world in three big, broad terms: the cares of this world, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. All of those things have to do with immediate worldly concerns, with the chasing after the wind. And our Lord says it's these things that choke out the gospel message in someone's heart. Notice again in the parable, verse 7, He paints the picture of a seed. It's trying to grow in the midst of this weed-infested soil, and the weeds are blocking the sunlight, and they're taking up all the nutrients in the soil, and they're taking up all the water and the moisture so that the good seed doesn't get what it needs to grow, and the weeds choke out the life of the seed. Our Lord is simply saying, this is exactly what the cares of this world, the endless pursuit of wealth, the desire for other things, this is what they do to the gospel message in a distracted heart. This brought to mind another supervisor of mine when I shared the gospel with him. He said, "Seth, I have too much fun still to be had and too much money to make to follow Jesus." That's the distracted heart. And again, beloved, even for us as believers, this touches on another great danger that faces us living in a prosperous country such as ours. One of the greatest spiritual dangers that we face is the abundance of good gifts taking the place of the giver of those gifts. We face the never-ending danger of good things becoming ultimate things so that they take precedence over our love for God and the things of His kingdom. So let me ask you again, how's your heart? How's your heart doing amidst all the worldly and fleeting distractions and temptations and even blessings? Is there any area where worldliness is just pumping into your spiritual veins like an IV drip? Maybe the portal is your phone. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's something else altogether. But is that acting just like an IV drip of worldliness, just pumping you full of the cares of the world and the worries of this life all the time? Let me just drop the metaphors altogether. Are there any idols that you need to confess and forsake? The Lord our God is a jealous God. He will share the throne of our hearts with no one and nothing. Number four. The Lord has diagnosed the hard heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart. Look now, verse 8, at the receptive heart. The receptive heart. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then here's the interpretation in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This final soil is the most straightforward. This is the seed sown on good soil. Our Lord here is describing the reception of the gospel in a believing heart. And to be clear, the natural state of every single human heart is not this. It's one of depravity. It's one of spiritual deadness and lawlessness. It is only through the saving power of God in the gospel that anyone receives a heart that is receptive to the Word of God. It is only as the Lord does graciously and mercifully spiritual heart transplant to take the stony heart out and put in its place a heart of flesh. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you say, Brother Seth, the hard heart describes me. The shallow heart definitely describes me. The distracted heart is definitely me. Then what you need this morning is not to untangle those issues. What you need first and foremost, what you need above everything, what you need more than the next breath you're going to breathe is a new heart. You need a new heart. You must be born again. I know I've told you the story before, but it seems like an appropriate time to reshare it with you. George Whitefield, the great evangelist in Britain, in the United States of America, the colonies, went around preaching the message, you must be born again. Over 1,000 times in his ministry, he preached that message. Someone asked him, why do you preach that again and again and again? And his answer, because you must be born again. You must be born again. You don't need a better heart. You don't need a healthier heart. Beloved, what you and I need is a new heart. A new heart. We can't do that for ourselves. But the Lord can. Would you cry out to Him, even now, in your heart? Lord, give me this heart. Give me a heart that's transformed. Give me a heart that's soft and tender and receptive to your word. May my heart be good soil that would receive your word, that it would bear fruit in my life. And notice, speaking of fruit in verse 20, Jesus speaks about the fruit that the gospel message brings. He says, those who hear the word and accept it, they bear fruit in abundance. What do you make of that fruit? Should we all be bringing fruit with us to Sunday morning, church? Anybody got apples? Maybe some bananas, some strawberries? Is that what he's talking about? No. Fruit is sticking with the metaphor. You know, it's evidence of the Lord's work in the invisible heart. And I think that this fruit probably falls into two categories, attitudes and actions. Attitudes, such as Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The virtues that our Lord teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that Brother Paul has been preaching on Sunday nights. Being poor in spirit, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful to others because we know we've received mercy. These attitude, virtue, fruits are part of the genuine evidence of the Lord's saving work in our lives. But then there's also action fruit. And that could take all kinds of shapes and sizes. It could be your service in the church. It could be your life in your home, the way you conduct your life as a spouse and as a parent. It could be the way you conduct yourself at school. It could be your evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. It could be discipling a younger believer to maturity. You name it. But what I want you to see before we close here in this final soil is the variability of the harvest. Did you catch that? The seed is sown in this good soil, and it produces a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Last week we said that the best, the very best farmer in Israel would expect would have been an eightfold return. That would have been amazing. So when you start throwing out numbers such as 30 and 60 and 100 times, that would have blown their minds. What is our Lord saying here? Well, He's simply saying that whatever into eternity, and it's going to ripple out from your life and impact the lives of those around you, perhaps even across generations. And so the return on the investment is huge. But it's not all the same. Did you catch that? Some are going to bear 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Why the difference? Why don't all Christians bear the same amount of fruit? The answer, all Christians are not equally fruitful because not all Christians are equally faithful. Not all Christians are equally obedient, sacrificially obedient. My hope with our exposure to this parable, especially in this last soil, is that as Christians, you and I would be saying, I want my life to be as fruitful as it possibly can be. I don't want the grace of God toward me to be in vain. As we close, I'd remind you of what our Lord said in John 15, the night before His crucifixion. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Listen, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. The Lord's not only the divine heart surgeon, He's the divine gardener. He knows what to lop off in our lives in order that we'd be more fruitful. So what needs to be lopped off in yours? What needs to be trimmed back? What needs to be cut out? What needs to be uprooted in order that you may bear as much fruit as you possibly can? Let's bow our hearts and our minds together now as we prepare to respond to the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is time now as we prepare to respond. This is time for you to think deeply on the Word, to not just let it go in one ear and out the other so that it would be snatched away. This is the time to deal with what you need to deal with, to do your business with the Lord while the Word is fresh on your mind. Are there any idols in your life that you need to confess and forsake? Are there any areas of worldliness that need to be identified? Are there those things in your life that, yeah, they're good things, not necessarily sinful things, but they're distractions from what ultimately matters? Are your roots sunk deeply into Christ? Are you spending time in the Word day after day, drinking deeply from the well that never runs dry? Do your business with the Lord now, while His Word is right in front of you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, my plea to you is to not believe the lie that you've got all the time in the world. To not believe the lie that my supervisors believe, that I'm going to have a little bit more fun and I'm going to make some more money and take care of things in this world and then I'll get it settled near the end. Don't believe that lie. You do not know what a day will bring. The gospel comes to you and it comes with the utmost urgency. That in light of what our Savior has done, to repent, to turn from your sin and believe, to acknowledge His Lordship, to bow the knee and surrender, and to believe on Him in His finished work for your salvation. I plead with you to do that right now. This altar is open for you. I'll be standing down front, whatever counsel that you need. While the mirror of the Word is before our eyes, when we can see our heart truly as it's been diagnosed by the Word of God, let's take the steps we need to take in the power of the Spirit. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the way Your Spirit empowers Your Word and the way it lands upon our lives and our consciences. Thank You for the way that it pierces our hearts. And we've learned from this parable of the different responses to this gospel. And we know that even in this room now, that those responses are represented. But I pray, Father, by Your grace, that the seed of Your Word would fall upon soft, receptive, fertile soil, and that it would bear much fruit, not to the glory of our names or the glory of this church's name, but to the glory of Your name, and the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, do Your work now among us powerfully by Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.